Good evening. I'm going to continue in catechetical preaching with the preaching of another Heidelberg Catechism question 26. Let me first of all recite to you the Apostles' Creed, which this is the first, if you will, article of the Apostles' Creed, and so bear with me. Now, you wouldn't happen to have that available in your hymnal, would you? No. Okay. That's fine. I'll go ahead and recite that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is a statement or a creed of the Christian Church. Or better yet, this is the Christian's creed. While the first article is covered by questions 26 through 28, we will only be dealing with question 26 this evening of Lord's Day 9, as that group of questions and answers are numbered. And so, let me ask from the Heidelberg Catechism question 26, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And the answer to that is that the eternal Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this veil of tears or valley of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. And my proposition to you this evening is all of one, found in the very statement, in the question and answer of 26. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Who is the God of the Bible? What God exactly? As I said, he is the God of the Bible. We believe, or you believe, there's one God, you do well, the Bible says. But remember that the devil also believes and trembles. So if that is your only criteria in believing in one God, you're not, I won't say in good company. Because the Jews also believe in one God. And we know that the Muslims also believe in one God. They are what we call monotheistic. We believe in the triune God of the Bible. And that's very important to make a note of. Because we believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As it says in another Heidelberg Catechism question, asking about the Holy Spirit, that is, about the triune God, and answering that God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true and eternal God. It does not try to defend it, it just simply states it, just as the scripture states that God is a triune God. Now, in the past, former President Bush, in being interviewed by World Magazine, which is a professing Christian magazine, made this statement. He said, I believe in Almighty God, and I believe that all the world, whether they be Muslim, Christian, or any other religion, prays to the same God. I believe there is a universal God, I believe the God that the Muslims pray to is the same God that I pray to. After all, we all came from Abraham. I believe in that universality. We need to be just as plain for the truth. The truth that the God of the Bible alone is God, and there is no other. And by the way, he is not the only president that feels this way. Even our present president is no different in his convictions. It says in the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapters 1 and 2 the following: the Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. This is showing the relationship of the three persons of the Godhead, and showing that these three are in fact one. The self-existent, uncreated Creator, although his creating power necessarily involves the Son and the Spirit, is really what we are about in our worship of God. In John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. What do you believe? It's important that you know what you believe. Well, in this particular question and answer, there are three things to believe. There are three beliefs, if you will, to consider. And the first is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, is the first belief. He is the eternal Father, meaning he is the one who created all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1:1-2. In Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 8, it speaks of the Father as the cause, origin, and beginning of all things, visible and invisible. And he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we can again establish by this, from the Scriptures, that God is more than one person. He is not more than one God. He is more than one person, but one true and eternal God. In another place, the Apostle Paul says that he bows his knee to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole family in heaven and in earth are named. It says that he made all things out of nothing, who of nothing made heaven and earth. That's what's called ex nihilo, making all things out of nothing. In Psalm 33:6, it declares, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He simply uttered the word, and it was so. And that is how he created all things from nothing. In Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Meaning that the things that are visible were made of that which is invisible, and even by him who is our invisible God. He made heaven and earth with all that in them is. It says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Yes, all things bright and beautiful, all things great and small. In Psalm 104:5, speaking of all creatures great, who lay the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. And though it hung upon nothing, according to Job, there is a Latin phrase, ponderibus Librata suis, balanced by its own weight. So it is immovable, as if it had been laid upon the surest foundation, and yet hangs in the middle of space. Someone said, He has built the earth upon her basis so that though it has received a dangerous shock by the sin of man, and the malice of hell strikes at it, yet it shall not be removed forever. That is, not till the end of time, when it must give way to the new earth. New heavens and new earth. Exact. All things, or all creatures, great and small, as our Lord says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Numbered by who? Numbered by the very one who made you and me, even the Lord God Almighty, and who likewise upholds all things. It says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power, the same power that made the worlds, the universe, all the celestial beings that exist in the universe that we see on a starry night. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is God the Father. And he governs them by his eternal counsel. But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. No matter if the ungodly were to slander our God and slander our testimony, it matters none. Because our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And he's the one, by the way, as Hannah of all things describes our God as the one who puts men in power, who puts kings upon their thrones, and, mind you, removes them as well, as probably what we will be seeing shortly in this election year. And governs by his providence also. And the word providence is Latin for to see before, to see ahead of time, the continuous work of God's power in all things to keep them from vanishing into nothingness. This is the kind of power we are dealing with, a power that literally holds us in life. And the moment that he releases us by lifting his hand from us, we will simply destroy, go into destruction. Providence is therefore just as important as creation, and just as illustrative of this sovereign power of our God. If you would look at Psalm 8, a beautiful psalm, one that I have at one time rendered to music, but will not sing for you this evening. I'll spare you. But I will read it to you nonetheless. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What a beautiful psalm this is that recognizes the creatorhood and providence of our great God. Now the second belief is this, is for the sake of Christ his Son, that is, this God and Father who created all things from nothing, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. Now the modernist and the worldly wise man, to use the words of our forefather Bunyan, claim that God is the Father of all mankind. Well, that's partially true. He is the Creator God and the Creator Father of all mankind. But it is not entirely true. Because as you know, our Lord Jesus says, For you are of your father the devil, meaning of your spiritual father, and he is the devil. And the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so this is why we cannot with these claim that God is the father of all mankind, because spiritually he is the father of his elect, and his elect alone, the spiritual father, if you will. Now, this particular question 26 emphasizes the fatherhood of God to all believers. It says it's for the sake of Christ his son, according to Ephesians 1:4-6, according as he has chosen us in him, meaning in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to himself, by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glorious grace wherein he has made us accepted in the blood. It can only be through Jesus Christ, because in ourselves there is no good thing. There is nothing by which God would accept us. There are no good works that proceed from us that God would accept us by. It is solely through the utter, impeccable righteousness of another, even Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, and his sacrificial death on the cross for his people, by which we are made his children. As we learn, we are not sons of God, as Christ is in another place in the Heidelberg Catechism. We are not his natural son, as only the Lord Jesus Christ is, but we are sons and daughters by adoption. My God and my Father, Jesus teaches us to address God as my Father. He says in that Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. In whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul." In Matthew 6, our Lord teaches, beginning at verse 8, and then continuing at verse 25. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." In other words, that we can trust in this God, as our God, for everything. Have you ever considered that thought by itself? How we can trust God for everything. For all things necessary for body and soul. For all our need. Not necessarily our greed, but certainly our need. And notice when the Apostle Paul speaks to this, when he says in Philippians chapter 4:19, "For my God shall supply all your" what? "Need." Is he speaking only of one need, and we have to select which one that is that we would petition God for, that he would supply? No. He speaks of it as one, as if to say they're all one in one kit and caboodle, and you just lay it at his feet in a basket, and he will take that up and will give you that for which you ask. He will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Imagine that. And so we can bring him everything. Of course, we pray according to his will. There's some things that God would keep from us or give to us at his good time, and not necessarily at the time of our asking. But he will provide us, for he knows that we have need and cares for us. And so we may cast even our anxious thoughts at his feet, for there are anxious thoughts that often accompany our praying. And by the way, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear. So it's important to lay that aside when you bring your petitions to the throne of grace. He says later on in chapter 6, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought," meaning don't worry. That's the opposite of trust. That's the opposite of faith. That's the opposite of what it means to believe in God our Father. That's the opposite of trust in Christ. He goes on to say, for your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And just stop and consider that when you see these sparrows and other birds that don't wear clothes, don't have any of the earthly possessions that we are burdened with, yet they're fine for the length of their lives. They are cared for by our Heavenly Father. And yet our Lord goes on to ask, are you not much better than they? As if to chide you, my little one, who believes in me, O ye of little faith. And so trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Know ye that He is God. He has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And as we heard last Friday about that, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And not just for the pastor, but for the congregation, because we are all sheep of Jesus' fold. Now, belief three is, and further, whatever evil He sends upon me in this veil of tears. I like that phrase, veil of tears. Veil of tears, or valley of tears. He will turn to my good. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. And further, whatever evil He sends upon me in this veil of tears, not just some, but all things. Not just good things, even bad things, evil things, as He says. Meaning that God is giving us from the whole array of what He has to offer. And what a selection He has. It's better than the selection at the supermarket in the frozen food section, which continues to grow, you know. And by the way, I don't eat that anymore. I'm reformed from that. So help me God. This is my life. No, He has given us even those so that you may partake of that if you choose. See how gracious God is. And so He gives us not only good things, but bad things. And why bad things? I thought that He loves us. I thought that when we ask Him for fish, He won't give us what? A serpent? Or bread? He'll not give us a stone? I thought that's what Jesus said. Don't tell me He changed His mind. What does this mean? That He only gives us, that He not only gives us good things, but evil things. Well, let me say that He does give those other things, but He gives those things when we need them. Because sometimes we need to eat a snake. For example, when we are so spoiled by our cuisine, by our fast food restaurants, and by family, that one where you just, you know, smorgasbord and pick anything you want and eat to your heart and stomach's content so you're bursting at the seams, okay? So that we might learn. And so He causes us to also know hardship and to have to make do with what we have. And that's not a bad thing. You know, it's not a bad thing to struggle. It's not a bad thing to have hardship in your life. It's a good thing. It teaches you appreciation. It teaches you thankfulness. It teaches you love. Especially love for God. Love for your parents too, by the way. Love for those who care for you and provided for you. And it hopefully teaches you not to complain. We are a complaining nation. Notice how much we have, and it seems like the more we have, the more we complain. But those who have less seem to complain less. Isn't that interesting how that works? I watch Filipino channel. And one of the reasons why I watch that and don't watch American channels so much is for that reason. I see the demeanor. And not just because I'm Filipino, by the way. Please, don't think that I'm prejudiced. If I am prejudiced, then God help me, because I'm in the wrong business of being a minister. No, I watch that because it shows me how appreciative people are in these lands where they have lived. It shows me how much they care for one another in ways that I don't see anymore. I look and I search and I just don't see families that love each other and that are willing to stick it out, fight together, stand firm as one against the enemy, which is anything and everything that will stand between them, each other, and them and their God. Oh, I tell you, that is not such a bad thing. And especially when our God says in His Word, in one of the key promise verses in all of Scripture, at least for me, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose." Wow. You mean, Lord, it's okay to suffer by having received not only good things but evil things? Suffering? Even tragedy? Even such trials that sometimes we wonder if we're going to make it? Even when our families are so afflicted by these trials that they almost, maybe even altogether, leave this present life, and here I am left standing with nothing in my hands but You in my life. He says He will turn to my good, and I should believe that, because it is for my good. It is for my soul's good that He afflicts me. And as David says, that I might learn His statutes, that I might learn to love my God and to love my neighbor as myself, and not just to love myself, that I might learn how wonderful His law is. Oh, how love I Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And how wonderful the gospel is, and my Lord Jesus. And they are my meditation all the day. How does He do this? How does He turn all these things, even the evil things, even the darkest times in my life, into day, and causes sorrow to become joy overnight when the dawn comes? Well, first of all, we have to note that He is able to do it, being Almighty God. I mean, He can do anything. He can do anything. He could send Satan to afflict you like He did Job. But He also so can say, "Satan, I rebuke you. Be gone. Stay away." Keep in mind that finally nothing will separate us from God and from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that? You see, this is a matter of faith. All these things I'm telling you are a matter of faith. Believing this book is by the gift of faith. And if you have not been given this faith that I speak of, that this book speaks of, this is just another book. You may as well just put this back on the shelf to gather more dust, because that's where it belongs. But if you're willing to take that off the shelf and dust that off, and dust the dust and cobwebs off of your heart and off of your faith, and look God squarely in the face, look at the triune God, the three in one, wow, I tell you, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. When is He able, being Almighty God, to do all these things that He says He can do, that He says He will do, in turning my sorrow into joy? Even in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, Thou art God. Where? from the heavens, where his throne is, that rules over all. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Why? Why will he do this? Because he is willing. He wants to do this. He wants to bless his people. Do you sometimes doubt God in this area? Do you sometimes ask yourself, does God really want to bless me? Does God really care for me? Sometimes I wonder, God, if you care for me. Well, it says in our catechism, and willing also be a faithful father. Again, if he's your father, he is a faithful father. He is a good father. He is not like evil fathers who care for us, but only for our bodies. He cares for us body and soul. He cares for us for time and for eternity, now and forevermore. He has our path marked out for us, our going out and our coming in, this time forth and even forevermore. He is our God, even unto death. And death, which held not down our Lord Jesus Christ after his death on the cross, will not hold us down either, because he will be our guide through death. The Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, was the promise given to me as the pastor of some of you. I guess I'm all of your pastor too. Even as Pastor Mark is all of your pastor too. May I say that, brother? Thank you. Have an amen. What do you believe? What do you believe? Ask yourself, do you believe as this Heidelberg Catechism question 26 declares? And I'll read it again in its entirety for you. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, and who likewise upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and for soul. That whatsoever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. Do you believe this? Is this you? Is this me? Will this be you? And will this be me tomorrow? Or will we change, as so many do? Like the chameleon, when trouble strikes, when hard times hit, when they begin to persecute us for our faith, when they begin to tell us, okay, you Christian, show me your faith. And then you're going to have to stand before a firing squad or on a galley, gallows, and declare your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been those who have gone before us who have done this very thing. What do you believe? That's my application for this evening. Asking you, what do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? The first article in the Apostles' Creed. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, how gracious you are to give us your word. How even more gracious you are to give us faith and eternal life and forgiveness of our sins, and especially of our unbelief. We say, as that man of old in the scriptures, I believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief. For Lord, there's a side of us, a dark side of us, our sinful nature, that would decry all of these truths down to the very every jot and tittle of the Word of God. That would destroy this Word if necessary. And yet, oh Lord, there's a side of us that loves this book and is willing to die for you if necessary, and to uphold the testimony. Oh, may we confess as our fathers did, as Ursinus and Livianus, who stood for God and truth in their day, and who faced death itself. And it did so because of their unquenchable love and trust in you, O Lord. May we follow in their footsteps. Not that we have their faith or their strength, O Lord. You will have to give us our own portion. But we look to you, O God. We look to you because you are the maker of heaven and earth. And you have made us a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Finish our worship, end our worship by turning to Psalm 33C again, stanzas 8 and 9 to sing.